Thank you, Beverly. Good morning to you again, and it's good to be with you again this Lord's Day. Yesterday afternoon, the praise class has sponsored a farewell reception for Jerry and Gretchen, who have been faithful servants in this church for the past 20 years, and by this time next week, they will be residents of St. Louis, Missouri. She, along with Gretchen, along with Jerry and three of their children, they're up here this morning, Mark and Austin and Warren. Gretchen is wearing this mask, not because she's allergic to her sons, but she's been struggling with the fumes that come from our new chairs. But anyway, we are so blessed to we've been blessed to have you as a part of us. And God bless you. Now, after a three-week break, let's return to our study of the New Testament book entitled James, from which we've been developing the theme, As Living Faith Matures. And today we come to chapter 3, in which James, the half-brother of our Lord, teaches us about the influence of living faith, particularly the influence of our tongues, which is today's focus. Have you ever asked yourself, why did I say that? If only I had kept my mouth shut. When Jeannie and I were talking recently about some weight we've gained, especially I, in our first 2 years of marriage, I said, honey, you're not fat. Should have stopped there, right? You're not fat. You're solid. Our couch is really uncomfortable. No couch. We really had a good laugh. But why do we say stupid, foolish, sometimes hurtful, damaging things to each other? The tongue is powerful, isn't it? Perhaps you, as I, have had the experience of a doctor saying to you, I'm sorry. There's nothing else we can do for your wife, your husband, your child. Or I'm sorry, but we can no longer keep you as an employee. The power of one sentence can be staggering, life-changing. The tongue is powerful, positively and negatively. But as James will also remind us, the tongue is often uncontrollable. Though it's a mere 2-ounce collection of muscle fiber, it is one of the most prominent and influential organs of the human body. Proverbs 18:21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. James obviously is aware of the tongue's potential to build or to destroy. In chapter 1, verse 19, he gave us a hint of that when he said, let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, which is, of course, expressed with the tongue, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And then a little later, chapter 1, verse 26, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. And now in chapter 3, in the first 12 verses, he expands on that. And it's interesting how he begins the topic, to address the topic. Verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. James is writing to Christian Jews who in Jewish culture highly esteemed rabbis, synagogue leaders, teachers. And that respect carried over into the church. The rabbi teacher was a leader in the community and was treated with great respect. And so in the church as well, teaching was a desirable position, for it was a position of influence, sometimes good, sometimes not. But James raises a flag, a warning. He says, not many of you should become teachers. Don't seek that office, that role, without thinking it through, without considering the responsibility that goes with it. In light of the context particularly, not many of you should be teachers, because to teach is to use your tongue, to teach with words. He's not prohibiting his fellow believers from teaching, but he's giving them a warning. That being that the influence of our tongues is an accountability issue. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. Why? For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. We who teach will be accountable for the impact of our words. People in positions of influence, especially teachers, must ask, were the words I used words of truth, presented in such a way that God's people were edified and strengthened, or have my words been used to put down and hurt people? Matthew chapter 12, Jesus makes it quite clear. He says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. What that doesn't mean is that if I have entered into a faith, a trust-follow relationship with Jesus Christ, but mess up with my speech, that I will lose my salvation and be condemned. It doesn't mean that. It can't mean that. For the good news of the gospel is that all of my sins, past, present, and future, including my speech sins, sins of not keeping my word, sins of hurtful speech, sins of impure speech, they're all covered, they're all forgiven by what Jesus did on the cross. But as we have seen throughout this book, the living faith that forgives us and saves us is the same living faith that changes us, gradually transforms us. So when I stand before Jesus at the end of my earthly journey, it will become instantly clear whether or not I am justified or condemned. I am not saved by works or by my words, but those words, those works, will reveal whether or not I have been saved. If I've been justified, which means I've been declared righteous by my faith in Jesus Christ, that will become increasingly clear in what I do and in how I speak. Now, at the same time, James goes on to say, verse 2, that we all, my fellow believers, and I, James, we believers, we who are justified, forgiven, and saved by our faith in the person of Jesus Christ, we all stumble in many ways. We all, even as justified believers, we stumble. We're not totally transformed yet. We're forgiven. We won't be condemned. But the transformation that saving faith brings is gradual. 1 John, written to believers, reminds us that if we say we have no sin, if we say we don't stumble and mess up, we deceive ourselves. We still sin, especially with our tongues. James goes on to say that if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. Perfect here, of course, does not mean sinless, but it's a word that means completed. He's transformed. He's mature. He resembles the image of Christ. Spiritually transformed and mature is the believer who can control his tongue. For if he can control his tongue, there's nothing he can't control. In other words, second principle, the influence of our tongues reveals our spiritual maturity level. What I talk about and how I talk reveal where I'm at spiritually. I remember particularly in my younger years that the first thing a physician would usually say in examining me would be, "Let me see your tongue." Apparently, there's something about my tongue that reveals how I'm doing physically. So it is spiritually. The tongue is the number one indicator of our spiritual health. If we can control the tongue, especially during difficult times as was facing these believers, we can bridle, we can control the whole body. So the point of the first two verses is that because the tongue is so powerful, so influential, so difficult to control, you who are thinking about using your tongues to teach spiritual truth, think it through, take it seriously, do it responsibly. For our job description as believers, particularly teachers, is to use our tongues to build up our fellow believers. Now, as we continue in the text, James expands. Verse 3, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships. Also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Three illustrations there. The bit in the mouth of the horse, the rudder of a ship, and a small spark of fire. What those three things have in common is that something very small has great influence. A little thing called a bit in a horse's mouth, connected to the rider with reins, can control, it can guide, it can direct a horse on a good path, or it could drive it over the cliff. A little thing called a rudder, which the ship's captain uses, can control and guide and direct a ship safely to its destiny or to a Titanic-type destiny. And a little thing like a fire spark can ignite a controlled blaze that is designed for good, or it can ignite a huge fire which does great damage. In other words, third truth, the influence of our tongues can be powerfully positive, or that influence can be profoundly dangerous. Powerfully positive or profoundly dangerous. With the bit and the rudder illustrations, such a little thing is usually a positive influence. But with the fire illustration, James has nothing positive to say about the tongue. Notice middle of verse 5, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. It's a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Not a very positive picture of the tongue, is it? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Not true, is it? We've all heard so many stories of the pain of verbal abuse. Lives impacted with a few short words. Some people have a hard time overcoming, forgetting a harsh word spoken to them. The tongue can have a devastating effect and do so much damage to a person's self-esteem that it takes years to repair. When an adult or when a child hears from a parent, "You're a failure," it can impact that child for the rest of his life. So many children are emotionally damaged because of the harsh and angry words of a parent's tongue. A hasty word of gossip can destroy a person's reputation. Critical words of a church member or a church leader can contribute to Satan's delight, the delight of bringing disunity to a church. On the other hand, of course, the tongue has the great power for good. A word can encourage and build and support. It can change a person's direction for life. I remember hearing Christian psychologist and author Dr. Larry Crabb tell the story about his tremendous stuttering problem as a youth. And how on one occasion, on a Sunday morning service, he was asked during the Lord's Supper, "Larry, would you stand and pray for us?" And he remembers how embarrassed he was while stammering through a prayer, which he said took forever and made no sense at all. He tells how, as he was darting toward the door after the service, an older Christian in the church stopped him, put his arm around him and said, "Larry, there's one thing I want you to know. Whatever you do for the Lord, I'm behind you 1,000%. And he walked away. That changed Larry's life. He goes on to describe that his present ministry of regular speaking to large audiences can be traced back to God using that word of encouragement. Someone using spirit-filled, encouraging words was a turning point in his life. Something similar happened to me. I graduated from college, very insecure about myself and about the future, and worked in my home church that summer. And toward the end of the summer, my pastor said, "Roger, isn't church ministry what the Lord wants you to do with your life?" I had sensed the Lord's call when I was in high school, but that sentence, question, changed the direction of my life. "Roger, isn't this what you're supposed to do?" This insecure college grad, 1 month later, I was on my way to seminary for ministry preparation. The tongue is powerful. One sentence can change a person's life, a person's direction, either for good or for bad. Have you been an encourager to someone? Someone in this church? Do you have the maturity to look beyond yourself and encourage someone else in a positive direction? If you're a growing believer, you can positively influence the spiritual direction and choices of a fellow believer. Why don't you pray about, "God, put someone on my heart. Even as I leave here this morning, I want to be an encourager." But what James goes on to describe is kind of scary. The same tongue that can effect positive change is the same tongue that can also destroy lives. Notice the phrases from verses 6 through 8 there. The world of unrighteousness, staining the whole body. It sets on fire the entire course of life. It is set on fire by hell. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Not a pretty picture of a man's tongue, but it's its destructive potential. So, but what is frightening is verses 9 and 10. "With it," with this tongue, "we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so." Why is it that 1 minute we can speak gracious, loving words with a smile on our face to a person, and the next minute stab him in the back? Why do we speak gently to spouses and parents and children 1 minute and with cruelty and harshness the next minute? Why is it, as suggested in verses 9 and 10, that the same tongue we use to worship God is the same tongue we use to denigrate our fellow believers when we leave this place? James gives us two illustrations that shed light on why the same tongue can be used in such contrasting ways. Verse 11, "Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." Point is obvious, isn't it? Nature reproduces after its own kind. Freshwater springs produce fresh, not salty water. Fig trees produce figs, not olives. Grapevines produce grapes, not figs. So it is spiritually. The fruit of an unredeemed, sinful heart is a destructive tongue, whereas the fruit of a redeemed, living, growing heart faith is an edifying tongue. And because we're still in the process of being transformed, the tongue gets confused. It spits out both. But if I'm living under the influence of the Holy Spirit, my tongue will reflect the Galatians 5 fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But if I'm living under the influence of the natural sin-diseased heart, my tongue will communicate the immoral or unkind, the angry, the harmful opposites. The tongue is the most accurate indicator of our maturity in Christ. If my speech is encouraging and uplifting, it's because my living faith in the Lord Jesus is being transformed as I feed and nurture it with God's truth and with prayer. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The tongue is powerful. It can change lives in a positive direction, or it's dangerous and can be hurtful and destructive, and your heart will determine which tongue it is. Talk with a person long enough, read Facebook long enough, and you'll begin to see a person's heart and what's feeding it. So we must take care of the source, the heart. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. If the source is a spiritually healthy heart, then our speech will reflect that. If we absorb our hearts with the words of Scripture and the thoughts of God, then that's what will emerge. You've heard garbage in, garbage out. Word of God in, edifying speech out. The influence of our tongues reveals the condition of our hearts. And so I would like to ask you this morning, would you like to be known as a spiritually mature believer who has a spiritually positive impact on others? If so, nurture the heart with God's truth. Study it, absorb it, talk with others about it. Trust and pray that God will use that truth to transform your heart. And as that maturing process occurs, the tongue will become a positive tool for the good of others. If you're growing in your walk with the Lord and you realize this morning that you have hurt, you've offended, you've damaged someone with a hurtful word, and you're sensitive to the Spirit, that's eating at you, isn't it? And the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart to go to that person, to apologize, to ask for forgiveness. May I encourage you to humble yourself and do what's right. If you're growing in living faith, not only will you want to make things right with people you've hurt with your words, but with that person and with all of your fellow believers, you will also want to build them up with edifying, helpful, encouraging, Word of God influenced words. Let's humble ourselves. Take steps toward relational health. Let's remind ourselves we're family. Let's call each other by name. And let's use our tongues to build up and encourage, to sincerely say, brother, sister, thank you. Just thank you can be an encouraging word. To say, Joe, I really appreciate you. Or Frank, your ministry is really helping me. Or Sue, your example of faithfulness encourages me. Why is that so hard for us to do? But it's right, isn't it? It's called obedience. Because encouraging each other is one of the New Testament one another commands. Let's step out by faith and use our obedient tongues to build up each other. As I conclude, may how we use our tongues reveal that our living faith is a maturing faith, maturing into the image of Christ. I love the words of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians. He says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." I'm wondering if there's someone with whom you have expressed corrupting talk, hurtful words. Are you willing to make it right? Is God laying it upon your heart to lay aside any insecurity, any pride, and share an upbuilding, encouraging word? Could it be that someone will be lifted out of discouragement and despair with a biblically informed, encouraging word from you? Could it be that someone's direction could even be altered by an encouraging word from you? Let's do a heart check, and then let's do the right thing. Let's bow in prayer. I'm wondering if the Lord is laying upon your heart this morning someone that needs an apology, a request for forgiveness from you. I'm wondering if the Lord is laying upon your heart someone that you know could use an encouraging word this morning. Even if you don't know, let's minister to each other with words that build up and not hurt. So, Lord, that is our prayer. We are here because we have trusted you, our Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior and Lord. We have received the Holy Spirit who is transforming us into the image of Christ. And Lord, we want so much to grow up in our walk with you. And I pray that it may show in our speech as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.